Well, we're continuing this morning in our study in the book of James, which we're titling Faith Works. And so far, we have hit on a whole lot of relevant topics to our daily Christian walk. And today is really no different. We're going to look at the scripture of James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, where he writes about a pure and faultless religion. The sign out front says a faultless religion. That's because we couldn't fit a pure and faultless. So anyway, just want to explain that to you. You know, there was a time in our country when a person was said to be religious. It really meant something. It always had the connotation of a Christ follower, one who called himself a Christian. It described someone who was saved by their sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and one who lived their life to honor God for the sacrifice that had been made for them and the new life that they had received through Jesus Christ. But now in our culture, when you speak of religion, it often is used to describe a variety of religious expressions. Most of them lack any biblical foundation whatsoever. We have Buddhism, which with all of its strange offerings of flower petals and incense and food to little bitty statues. We have Islam, which is one of the largest and fastest growing religions in the world, with its legalistic prostrations towards Mecca every single day. We have the Church of Scientology, which believes that real truth is what is true for you. Hinduism, with its pantheon of gods. We have the New Age movement, which will find deity in most any inanimate object. It can be a tree, it can be a parking lot, God is there, and where ultimately you are God. That's what the New Age movement believes. You are God. And unfortunately, these false religions have captured the hearts and the minds of hundreds of millions of people worldwide. They offer forms of worship to assorted deities and through a large barrage of actions and symbols and complicated liturgies. And there are 1,000 other offshoots from these religions out there to be found. And when I think of the untold millions of people who have been deceived by these forms of what I would call worthless religion, it really breaks my heart. First, because they have chosen to follow a religion with no hope, with no future, a religion that will keep them from salvation in Christ Jesus and ultimately eternal separation from Almighty God. But secondly, and equally, I'm heartbroken because many have walked away from our faith to other religions because they've been repelled by Christianity, because of what they've seen in Christians. Many have been pushed away from the one true God through the actions or the lack thereof of someone who professed Jesus Christ as Lord of all. Some have been hurt by the church, the very vehicle by which Jesus planned to propagate the gospel into the world. Some have been hurt by those in the church who didn't live up to their Christian ideals, who have lived contrary to what the scriptures say. They didn't practice what they preached. They simply didn't love. They simply didn't care about other people. Some became disillusioned because a close Christian friend who they greatly looked up to got influenced by the ways of the world, and he became a double-minded man. And now this person lives no differently than anyone else. And all they can do is sit back and go, what's that all about? This guy once said he loved God and now he's living like the rest of us. Sadly, many Christians have misrepresented Christ to the very people who desperately needed an accurate picture of who he was. And the result is that many have walked away from Christianity or been influenced by other religions because they have come to view our religion as useless, as worthless. And that's a sad state of affairs. Now, as hard as this is to talk about, when we see our religion being represented in the most negative light, understand it's not just in our day. We've seen this before, and there have been warning shots fired from prophets and writers of the scriptures about what true religion is or what true religion is not. Malachi, Samuel, Ezekiel, the Apostle Paul, and now James all remind us, you got to stay on course. You got to live by the precepts as laid out in God's Word. Never allow this world or its ways to influence you away from God's perfect plan and will for your life. And at least in the New Testament times, they realized just how negatively a wrong kind of faith affects our world. And more importantly, in our efforts to evangelize those people in the world who desperately need it. You know, personally, I don't even like using the word religion or religious. We all know that we don't serve religion. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We all know that what we have experienced through Christ isn't religion. Instead, it is a personal relationship with Him. And we serve the Lord because He has captured our heart. And He offers us something that no other religion can offer us. A change in nature. As we are, in fact, a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are provided with daily strength and guidance from the Holy Spirit. He provides us power to live each day in a way that honors the very one who gave His life for us. And provides us with eternal life in the very presence of God Almighty. That, ladies and gentlemen, is something to get religious about. Amen? Now, I say all of this to prepare you for this morning's scripture, which is about religion, and it's specifically about Christianity. But first, I want to give you some perspective before we get into that. The first century world was religious. Certainly, there were those in those days who espoused the thoughts of atheism, just like in our day. And yet, for most of them, if you press the issue, they did have some kind of a religious belief, as do most atheists, by the way. They say they don't believe in God, but when you start talking to an atheist, you find out they have been greatly influenced by God. And this goes part and parcel with humanity, because all men are religious beings. We are created with a natural sense within us that there is something out there that deserves our devotion, that something that deserves our utmost loyalty. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it explains to us that God created us with eternity in our hearts. So we are religious, and they were religious back then when James wrote this. And just like in our day, many unfortunately turned to alternative forms of religion. So understand, as James is writing to the early New Testament church, he references religion here, but he most wholeheartedly is speaking of Christianity, the way. And he gives insight into the kinds of things that will either steer people away from faith in Christ or will draw them to it through the way we live, through our actions. But on a more personal level, he is reminding Christ followers to stay true to their calling. He is stressing for them not to live like the world lives, but to live as Christ himself lived. So let's read together our scripture reference. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. James 1, 26 and 27. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, please notice James touches on three actions in this scripture. These are things that only a believer can do, all of which will help to keep their faith in Christ secure. And the first action is an inward action. Verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. This involves the inward action of self-restraint. Secondly, there is an outward action in verse 27. He expresses religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. This involves us reaching out to those in need, serving others through love, the love that's been placed in our heart through Christ. And thirdly, there is an upward action. And this is in the second part of verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This involves developing an intimacy with Christ and being separate, daily living our life guided by the precepts found in the Word of God as directed by the Holy Spirit of the living God. So I want to go over these three actions with you today. I want to give them proper names and I want to elaborate on each one of them more thoroughly. And so we're going to start with this inward action, and I want to call it this morning inward reflection. We're going to call it inward reflection. James begins by saying, if you consider yourself a religious person, Now, the Greek that is used here carries this idea of a person continually imagining or seeming themselves to be religious. And if you were to ask that person, were they religious? They would answer most affirmatively, I'm a religious person. James says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. What James is saying is there can still be deception even with reference to the Christian life. There is certainly the possibility of someone embracing all the claims of Christianity and yet still be lacking true religion down deep in their heart. It's not that there's anything wrong with Christianity. It's not that there is anything wrong with the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Gospels. Instead, he says this person deceives his own heart. Now, this is the second week in a row where James uses the word deceive. Last week it was in reference to being doers of the words and not just hearer of the word. And James went on to say, when a person does that, this man deceives himself. And then he further went on to say that it's like a man, that if you do this, if you're just hearers of the word and not doers, it's like a man who observes himself in a mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. Again, James is making note of how we must embrace and live by the truths found in God's word, because when man doesn't do that, he's in fact deceiving himself. And this deception comes by embracing all of the outward claims and doctrines of Christianity, yet without a true transformation, an inward transformation down to the core of who you are. Oh yeah, they may come to church, know the right words to say, know the songs, they've got them down pat, give regularly, and even say an occasional amen. But James says that this man is deceived and his religion is worthless. Now I want you to consider what he's explaining. We can be around the gospel, we can talk about the gospel, confess that we believe in the gospel, and yet we too can still be deceived. And James says it begins by what we speak, by what we speak about. What do we talk about during the course of a day? Matthew 12:37 tells us, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You see, your tongue and your words are such an accurate indicator of who you are down to the very core of your being. James is expressing that the condition of your heart is seen clearly in the manifestations of your tongue. Let me say that again. The expression of your heart is seen clearly through the things that come out of your mouth, the manifestations of your tongue. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. James is explaining here that if we have no control over our tongues, it is due to a deeper problem. It's a worthless religion. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about being slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. And I elaborated on how we need to respond slowly, speak slowly, and guard our words. Now, this is the second time, and it's not the last time, that James has mentioned, he's talked about the words that proceed from our mouth and how that they can do such great harm, not just to us, but to those around us. So it becomes clear that this issue of the tongue is a very important subject. In this text, James explains that the reason that we have out of control tongues is because we have out of control hearts. It's that simple. To continue claiming to know Christ and to have true religion while the tongue remains unbridled, again, it gives evidence of self-deception. This kind of person has fallen prey to the game of convincing himself that he is saved, when his tongue indicates that he is not at all saved. And I'm sure James has a number of things on his mind when he talks about the tongue. He could be referencing a lying tongue, one that covers the tracks of an unregenerate heart through deceit and through false witness. He could be talking about a filthy tongue, a tongue that spews forth every kind of filthy language and every manner of lurid jokes and conversation. Or he could be referring to the gossiping tongue, one that spreads stories, and many times they're embellished stories about others, in an effort to wound their status or to wound or harm their character. And the point is, a Christ follower with a truly regenerate heart has the ability and the desire, I might add, to bridle their tongue. He is willing to stick that bridle of self-control into his own mouth so that the name of Christ will not be dishonored on one hand, and on the other hand, that blessing might flow out of his mouth. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that talks about you curse out of one side of your mouth and you praise God out of the other side. This should not be. So the question becomes, what does your tongue indicate about the condition of your religion and the true condition of your heart? When we praise God out of one side of our mouth and yet speak all forms of gossip and filth and profanity and harm out of the other side of our mouth, can you see how this negatively affects those who have yet to know Christ? It confuses people, and they begin to see you no differently than anyone else. When the Word of God clearly tells us that we are to be set apart, we are to be different, we are to be salt and light to a very dark and a very dull world. And James shows us that an out-of-control tongue negatively displays our religion to those who are on the outside looking in. It displays it as worthless to a world that is really looking to see if we are walking the talk that we profess. And this is a huge issue. Guys, I'm getting a lot of feedback from the monitor, a lot of ringing. Could you turn that down, please? Or just turn it off if we can't get rid of the ring. Well, then James immediately moves on to an outward action. I'm calling it an outward expression. And it's about how we positively demonstrate our religion. Look at the first part of verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. He's talking about practicing mercy from the overflow of God's love that is within our heart. And that's the outward action that we're talking about here. In the ancient world, widows and orphans were the most helpless of all humanity. And if you think about it, really nothing has changed in our day. Both widows and orphans are left with no resources to fend for themselves in a world that is a dog-eat-dog kind of a world. They deal with poverty and famine on an ongoing basis. In fact, neglecting widows and orphans was considered a breach of the law. It also showed a failure to express the same redemptive love that had been shown to the people of God by God Himself. And the Old Testament offers us a number of texts that demonstrate God's attitude towards orphans and towards widows, as well as the poor. In fact, the children of Israel were taught, and most of them clearly understood, that having been redeemed from bondage themselves, that they were to show mercy to those who were in the bondage of weakness or poverty or fear. Because God has been merciful to the Israelites, they too were expected to likewise be merciful to others. Even in the Old Testament, we find Isaiah warning about the practice of religion that lacks mercy towards others. There was a call for the Jews to go beyond the outward form of religion to a heart-driven religion, that they showed mercy towards others because of what God had done for them. So, do you show mercy towards other people? James calls us to look after orphans and widows, but this implies a much broader scope than just orphans and widows. It implies a continual consciousness that we must maintain of showing mercy towards other people. It describes a heart that is concerned about others' needs. And furthermore, it seeks to try to help to provide for those needs. This mercy might be helping those who are helpless, who cannot help themselves. It might be the kind of mercy shown to someone who's made very poor decisions in their life and now has found themselves to be addicted to some kind of a drug. It might be a mercy shown to someone who is trapped in sin and leading them to the source of eternal life, Christ Jesus, sharing your faith with them. Matthew 25:35, Jesus said, "For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Those are words spoken by Jesus Himself, and they flow from His heart of compassion. And it is clearly the best summation of the spirit of mercy, I believe, found in the Bible. And it involves an outward action on all of our parts. Understand, neither Jesus nor James here is advocating what the church sometimes calls a work-based religion or work-based righteousness. That's not what they're saying. They're not saying that by doing these things that you'll earn brownie points on God's cosmic scoreboard somewhere. We cannot earn God's acceptability. We cannot by doing works. It's just the opposite. We do those works in response to what God has done in us. It should be a natural flow of His love that is in our heart. And yet our outward actions are but one more element of what makes the Christian walk so much different than all these other religions that I was telling you about. This is what sets us apart. And again, James says when we do this, it's an important thing. It's important for people to see and experience the love of Christ as our hands are extended outward to a hurting world. We have to be aware not of just the struggle going on around us, but we need to be aware and care enough to try to do something about it. We need to take the lead. Of all people in our community, we need to take the lead in showing mercies to others. One of the greatest shows or examples of why our religion, Christianity, is the best religion is our love. It's our ability to care about other people's needs. And it does not make our religion useless. It makes it valuable. It makes it valuable to those who live it, those who need it, and those who have yet to come to know it. They've got to see this. And when the world sees that we are in fact a merciful group of people, that we love people on the outside, it can be so foreign to them. It doesn't make sense. But yet at the same time, they are refreshed by what they see. In case you haven't noticed, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. Every man is for himself. Selfishness runs rampant. In this world, the quote should be, it's all about me, because that's the world in which we live in. But the quintessential element of Christianity is the concern and the care for others above even ourselves. And this flies in the face of our culture. They don't get it. But can you see how that when we do what God has asked us to do, we can turn the minds of our culture completely upside down? It can be done one person at a time. It is the very act of reaching out and helping people who are in need with the love of Christ in our heart that makes our culture stop and wonder what it is that we're all about in the first place. And by doing this, not only do we please God, but he accepts our actions as faultless and pure. But when we show a lost and dying world what we're made of, it shows that our religion does have some value. It exhibits that faith in Christ Jesus has purpose. It has significance. It has the power to change lives. Through your actions, people are compelled to ask you why it is that you do what you do in the first place. And guess what? This opens doors for you to be able to share your faith and what God has done for you. To tell people about why you believe, what it is that you believe. And guess what? Soon you are starting to lead other people to Christ. And then they too take what God has given them and they share it with others. This is how the gospel is spread. This is how the New Testament church has been built from its infancy. So inwardly, a pure and faultless religion is known by exercising self-restraint in control over the words that we speak, among other things. And outwardly, it's evidenced by us showing acts of love and mercy towards those who are in distress. But finally, James touches on this upward action. And I'm going to call it upward devotion. Let's look at the second part of verse 27. Again, the first part of that said, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is. And the second part of that scripture says, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This pure and faultless religion is one that's lived out by being concerned with maintaining purity in an impure world. Our faith really involves so much more than the talk and the claims of knowledge so common in James' day and even in our own day. It involves moral purity. You see, a person is not saved because he keeps himself unstained from the world, but he keeps himself unstained from the world because he is saved. Let me repeat that. A person is not saved because he keeps himself unstained from the world, but he keeps himself unstained from the world because he is saved. The world that James references here is the whole human scheme of things, organized in terms of human wisdom to attain a human goal. It is without at all reference to God, his values, or his ultimate judgment. Simply put, the world is anything and everything that is at odds with the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. That's it in a nutshell. When I talk about the world, I'm not talking about you having nice things. I want you to have nice things. God wants you to have nice things. But when that becomes our drive, when that becomes all we care about is what's in it for me, we're going past what God ever expected us to be in our walk with Him. In this world, you are going to be tempted to talk and to complain like the world talks and complains. You're going to be tempted to respond to circumstances selfishly, like everyone else in this world will do. You're going to be tempted to love cheaply, like the world does. You're going to be tempted to be cynical, like this world is. You're going to be tempted to sin, like the world sins. But true religion, ladies and gentlemen, is not shaped by this world. True religion reshapes our world. And many in the church have failed to grasp this truth. I think we sit back often, we go, oh, it's too far gone. Might as well throw in the towel. Jesus comes soon. Take care of this crazy, whacked out world in which we live. And Jesus is saying, you've got time. You've got time on your hand to make a difference in your world. So quit throwing in the towel, get some steel in your spine, and allow the Holy Spirit to direct you and have a religion that has some worth and value so that people on the outside can see it and desire what it is that you have. Thank you. Amen. Please understand this. The rationale for keeping oneself unstained by the world is not done to merit salvation. You already have salvation. Instead, it is a deep and a compelling motivation that comes from your very soul, down inside of you, because Jesus Christ has redeemed you and He set you free from the penalty and the power of sin, and because He has given you an eternal hope. You should now turn away from being enslaved by the very things which Christ delivered you from. And yet we tend to go back to them like a dog goes back to his vomit, is what the Bible says. Sorry that that's so graphic, but that's the Bible, and I'm just referencing what it says. The Bible calls this holiness, not to be confused with holier than thou. It's called holiness. It's not being a person with a superficial and a hypocritical vanity about his life and his faith, being better than others. And quite honestly, there's a lot of that in the Church of Jesus Christ today. A lot of people up on perches that think they're better than everybody else. That is not why God saved us. He saved us so that they could see His love flow through us and it would make others desire what we have. It's a recognition, basically, that if we love the world, and I explained what the world was, if we love the world and it gets our greatest attention and devotion, then the love of the Father is not in us. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It is a consciousness that because our Lord God is holy, that we too want to be holy in all of our behavior. 1 Peter 1:15, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Can't skip that one, can we? It's that deep passion that we have inside of us to live like those who are God's own possession. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Bottom line is this, ladies and gentlemen, the reality of our religion is seen in the way we live in relationship to this world. Bottom line. Bible scholar and author Alec Motyer wrote about James' concern regarding believers remaining unpolluted in this world. Listen to this. This is profound. For it is more than likely true that if life were all large decisions, few of us would go far wrong. Yet faced with the world's ceaseless bombardment of our eyes, ears, thoughts, and imaginations, the world's insidious erosion of values and standards, and clamor for our time, money, and energy, it is easy to adopt a general way of life which, though it avoids the open pitfalls of sin, yet is not discernibly different from the style of one who does not know Christ. We may well decide to belong to Jesus, yet fail to carry that decision through with the rigor which alone proves that it was a real decision. It is one thing to yield our lives to Him, but it is another to live each moment of the day on His side of the great divide from the world. That's a powerful statement and very true. And I want to say, I understand better than anybody that no believer ever perfectly displays what James has called for throughout this book. I know that. But you cannot deny that true religion affects a person inwardly, outwardly, and upwardly. It does. Because the true believer's life has been so changed by Christ that inwardly, he seeks to bridle his tongue. His priorities have been so revolutionized that outwardly, he seeks to show mercy towards other people. And his devotion has become so refined that upwardly, he seeks to maintain purity in the midst of an impure world. And this is why I believe this reference that James makes to religion, this very word doesn't identify well what he's trying to say. Because it's not about religion. And I know I said that earlier and I'm repeating myself. It's about a relationship. It's about a meaningful, life-changing, mind-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's that that sets us apart from those who have an inward relationship, but it's not manifested on the outside. We've got to have the all-encompassing relationship with Christ, and it's got to be manifested in how we speak and how we act and the things that we do throughout our day. And when we do that, it displays us as a religion of worth and of value to a world that desperately is looking for something of worth and of value. Those who read the Word of God and are transformed by its truth that are found in its pages, that's what this is talking about. You see, when a man or woman's heart has been captured by Christ, truly captured, you will see them exercising self-restraint. You will see them showing mercy to others. And you will see that they choose each and every day to walk in purity. And this, above all other things, is what people will see in you. And it's what will draw them to what you possess in Christ. I was talking with a lady from our church just yesterday. And she was saying at work, sometimes they'll gather around a computer terminal and they'll all be laughing and they'll say to her, "You don't want to come over here and look at this." And you know why they say that? Because they know what she stands for. They know that she serves the Lord and this would be something she would not want to partake in. That's the kind of life that we all need to live. That there's no question whether they're going to call you into a conversation that you know is lurid and bad and going to take you down. But they already know ahead of time that you're not going to have any part of that. Scott, why don't you come forward and help me close this down today? So I want to ask you this morning, is your religion real? Is your religion a pure and a faultless one? Or have you just deceived yourself? And is your religion worthless? If James' portrayal of a worthless religion has unmasked anything in your own heart this morning, then there's only one thing that you can do, and that is to reconnect and to recommit to Jesus Christ and to lay it all at the cross today. You see, church, we can no longer afford to be lukewarm believers who are more concerned with what Christ can do for us than what we can do for Him. We can no longer continue to live to be believers who profess Jesus' name inside of these walls and yet live like everybody else. The minute we walk through these doors, we must become the vibrant, unstained bride of Christ. A group of Christ followers who are willing to put their faith to test, who are willing to put their God-given convictions into actions every day. A pure and a faultless religion is what God desires from each and every one of us, because nothing else will do. Will you bow your heads with me, please? There are people here today and you've been challenged by this message. You've been reminded of what God desires from each and every one of us, and you have seen ways in which you have fallen short. Well, can I just say, welcome to the real world? You see, sermons aren't meant to make you feel bad. I don't ever try to make anybody feel bad. Sermons are designed to challenge you. They are designed to challenge you, to make you want to become everything Christ created you to be and not settle for second best. And if you found this morning that you've been living in a way that would make your religion look worthless to other people, you need to clear some things up today. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, come down to this altar. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And while I'm praying, I want you to speak to God, and I want you to ask Him to change your focus, to consciously help you every day to bridle your tongue, to think about the things that you're saying. More importantly, think about them before they even come out of your mouth. Ask God to give you the restraint and the self-control that you don't just blurt out the first thing that comes to your mind, but that you digest it and you think about it and you say to yourself, is this at all going to be glorifying to God, or is this at all going to demonstrate that I am a believer in Christ? And if it does not, you clamp that tongue and you don't even say it. I want to ask you to ask God to open your eyes to see the plight of the world and the people that are around you. Listen, I know better than anybody, it is so easy to get so wrapped up in going and doing that you completely have blinders on throughout the day. And we all walk by opportunities of where we could make a difference in somebody's life, but we choose to just keep moving ahead, prodding forward, and not allow the Holy Spirit to use us and direct us. And I also want you to pray that God will keep you from being polluted by the world. And you know what? We pray these things to God, but you understand that there's a portion of this that is your responsibility. When I say we don't want to be polluted by the world, it means we make active steps not to get involved and be around the kinds of things that may suck us in to a sinful life that we're trying to distance ourselves from. And while I'm praying, if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I just want you to pray these simple words, and that is, Father, just forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner. I want to be saved by grace. I want to have a religion that is true, that is pure, that is faultless. I want to live a life differently than what I'm living now. Just tell Him you're going to give your life to Him and ask Him to be the Lord and Savior. He will save you this very day, and it will start you on a path and a journey that you never dreamed possible. Trust me, I'm living it. I stand amazed at what God does and continues to do in my life each and every day. So let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Precious Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. And yet we confess, Father, we take that sacrifice casually many times. And we take it casually by the way that we live our lives, when truly deep inside we want to live a life that honors you each and every day. And I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will help us to live God-ordained lives, lives of purity, lives of holiness, lives that show this world what we're made of. And that is, we have truly been transformed through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ and His Spirit. Father, we ask you to guard our tongues from speaking things that would be harmful. We ask you, Father, to help us in our endeavor to be pure. We ask you to help us, Father, to reach out and to show mercy and love and kindness to those who desperately need it. That is what you would do. That was the example that you set for us. And Father, if we truly want to be like you, which I believe is the heart's cry of everyone in this place today, then we pray that you'll empower us to be Christ-like each and every day. Bring to our remembrance the times when we step out of bounds, when we go into places where we're not supposed to, when we start doing things and talking about things we're not supposed to, God, convict us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the ability to stop dead in our tracks and listen to your voice and heed your call and refrain from doing that which would harm us and others. Empower us with your Holy Spirit, Father God, to be strong in our moments of weakness. And Father, if anyone here today who does not know you, I just pray that they'll pray these simple words. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I want to be saved by your grace and by your love and by your mercy. I want to give my life to you and start a new life. I'm tired of life the way I've lived it. I want to make new strong, better decisions, which will in turn change my future. And I want my future to be solely in your hands. So I give my life to you today, Father. I ask you to make something beautiful out of it and strengthen me with your Holy Spirit to be all that you've called me to be this day and every day from henceforth. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your transforming work in all of our lives. We ask that you'll go with your people today. I thank you for each and every one of them. I thank you for their faithfulness to this church. And throughout this week, help them to be beacon of lights to a lost and dying world. Give each and every one of them an opportunity this week, Father, to share their faith. At a minimum, to invite them to come into the house of God with them. I pray that whatever their hands touched this week, that you would prosper. That they would live the abundant life that you've called us to live and that you've promised us. Help them to reach out and grab it with everything that they have. Help them not to be satisfied with the status quo, but to reach out to you in greater ways and want greater revelation and manifestations of you in their life. I thank you for them. I ask your hand to be upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for being here today. God bless you. If you'll give us just a second to run up the aisle so we can greet you on your way out.